I've said this before, but when I was a, I don't know how old I was, but I think that's the first hymn that ever just grabbed me, that particular hymn. I love that hymn. I've entitled this message, Gifts. Gifts. But unto every one of us, Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In Matthew 7:7, the Lord said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What gracious promises. And then he said, for everyone, or what man is there of you, of whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, he's talking to his disciples. If you then, being evil, does that resonate with you? If the Lord said that to you, would you be offended? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There's nothing that could possibly prevent him from giving. I think of what the Lord said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God. And God's gifts are like no other gifts. Any gift we give, there's some string attached. Somebody says, I'm not like that. Well, I'm sorry, I am. If I give a gift, it's hoping to get something in return. Maybe Lynn's not like that, but I don't know. I think everybody is. Maybe that's just a negative point of view, but well, no, it's a realistic point of view. When we give gifts, we hope somehow it's going to benefit us, or even it's going to make us feel good. You know, but as far as giving a gift with no strings attached, only the Lord does that. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. If you knew, you'd ask and he would give. I think of James 4:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Anybody here lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I've entitled this message, as I already announced, Gifts, and I hope these scriptures have put us in the asking mode. You have not, because you ask not. Now, in Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us, that's talking about every believer, all of the elect, all of those for whom Christ died, all of those who have been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit and regeneration, every single one of them. Unto every one of us is given grace. I love that. To every one of God's people is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, there are kind of two views of this verse of Scripture, and I would say they're both applicable. He means both. Some think that what Paul is talking about is spiritual gifts. Every believer has a gift that is unique to them, that the Lord has given them for the benefit of the body of Christ. Every believer has that. Now, some people will think of what they would call the gifts of the Spirit, and they think about the charismatic gifts, speaking in tongues, being able to heal, being able to discern prophecy, and all these things are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But let me say this. Those gifts are now not in operation. Somebody says, can you prove that from the Scripture? Yeah, I can. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip came to preach the gospel to those people, why didn't he lay his hands on them so that they could receive the gifts? If he could have. Peter and John came down. And the Scripture says, when they saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Acts chapter 8. Why does the Scripture point that out? When they saw, well, let me make sure you see this. Turn to Acts 8. This is important because so many people claim to have these gifts of healing and gifts of speaking in tongues and gifts of prophecy and so on. And when they make this claim, it's phony. It's phony. It's not real. Because the only way these gifts could be transferred is by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And they didn't have the full canon of Scripture just yet. And when the full canon of Scripture was given, these gifts are no longer needed. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So when people make this claim to have these gifts, like healing, I've got the gift of healing. Well, if you did, you'd go to the hospital and heal everybody there. And if you won't do that, it's because you're a phony. And that is what's going on during this. Look in Acts chapter 17. Then laid they, the apostles, laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the only ones who could transfer these gifts were the apostles. And when they died out, these gifts died out and they're really no longer needed. Now, I thought it would be pretty neat to be able to pick up snakes and have them bite you and it doesn't hurt you and to be able to heal people and speak in other languages and all those things. But evidently, it's not needed anymore because the Lord has not caused it to keep going. But there are gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And these gifts, every believer has one or more of those gifts. And I would suggest you go back and look at Romans 12 very carefully to see these gifts that he mentions. He also mentions some gifts in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what a blessing they are to the church. It's also talking about saving grace. Gifts? Well, maybe, yes, that's included. That's a scriptural concept. But it's also talking about saving grace. Unto every one of us is grace given. Now, let me say this about God's grace. God's grace always saves. It's not an offer thrown out there for you to accept or reject. God's grace saves. By grace ye are saved. And through faith, and that not of yourselves, that faith that you have, and every believer possesses this gift of faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every aspect of salvation is by grace. And whatever grace we have, it was given us in the measure that Christ gave us. It's all His gift. I love that verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you're a believer, you do differ from an unbeliever. Who made the difference? It wasn't you.
God made the difference in eternal election when He chose you to be His before time began. God the Son made the difference on Calvary's tree when He put away your sin. He worked out a perfect righteousness for you, gave it to you, and put away your sin. God the Holy Spirit makes the difference when He gives you a new heart, when He gives you a new nature. It's called the new birth, being born from above. God made the difference. And you know what every believer says to that? Amen. You know that's so in your case. I don't have to argue about that with a believer. Now, an unbeliever may make objections to that, but no believer will. The Lord alone makes the difference. Now, He said, now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? You know, there is nothing, and I thought about this word. I thought, should I use this word? But I'm going to. There's nothing more asinine. That's a good word. There's nothing more asinine than someone to try to give themselves the credit for what the Lord has done. He gives grace according to the measure of His gift. Now, look back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And I love the language here. Wherefore He saith, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and this is a quotation from Psalm 68, 18. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, talking about His ascension back into glory, it says He led captivity captive. I like that, don't you? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, when He was raised, all of His people were justified. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Somebody says, I thought we weren't justified until we believed. Well, you were justified eternally in the purpose of God, in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Scripture says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, this is why you can't mess it up. It was given you in eternity. And have you ever thought, I want to give somebody something, and you intend on giving them something, and through their ill behavior, you don't want to give it to them anymore? Well, I have. If nobody else has, I have. The Lord never does that. The Lord never does that because all you have was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's when you became the possessor of it. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't explain that. I just believe it. It's what the Bible says. And I love the way it says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. Now, I think this is very interesting. The only person who knows anything about captivity is a believer. What do I mean by that? We'll turn to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. Paul says in verse 14, for we know, every believer knows this, that the law is spiritual. God's holy law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And that means sold as a slave to sin. Now, Paul's giving us his own experience. Somebody says, well, how could he have been saved and say something like that? I've heard so many arguments. They're saying when Paul said that, he was speaking as an unbeliever. And he was just giving a hypothetical situation. Now, wait a minute. You know what Paul said before he was saved? Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That's what he said before he was saved. After he was saved, after God had done a work of grace in his heart, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And every believer knows what that means. Look in verse 22 of the same chapter. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind
and bringing me into, what's that word? Captivity. To the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, anybody that has a new nature, and this is what it takes to understand this. It takes a holy nature to see a nature captive to sin. You don't see that until you're born from above. And when you're born from above, you see that everything about your flesh is nothing but sin in and of itself. And you can't change that. Isn't that so? You can't change that. It doesn't give you an excuse for sin. It doesn't make you think, well, sin's okay, I can't help it. No, it doesn't do that. You take full and complete responsibility for your sin. It's all your fault. But you cannot change this thing of being captive to sin. And that's why every believer is looking forward to dying. When I die, I'm no longer going to have this sinful nature that I'm dealing with now. All I'll have is a holy nature, and I won't have to deal with this anymore. And that's why we look forward to dying in that sense. If you really believe that the sin problem's been taken care of by what Christ did, you can look forward to dying. But in this picture, we have this picture of Christ ascending, leading captivity captive. Don't you love that picture? He leads captivity captive. He takes captive captives and brings them with him to glory. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Don't miss that. This is where you and I were by nature. Dead. Dead. What can a dead man do? Stink. That's it. He has no ability to do anything to save himself. He is dead in trespasses and sins. You say to a dead man, if you'll just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be saved. That's foolish. It doesn't even make sense. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sitting in heaven right now. Now I love to, if somebody says, I'm sure for heaven as if I'm already there. You know, that. No, I'm not as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. I'm already there in the person of my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm there right now. That's how sure I am. I'm seated with him in heaven in Christ Jesus. Now, back to our text in Ephesians 4. Wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, I'm going to get back to that, gave gifts to men, but now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now that's talking about when he came to this earth. He descended to this earth. I wonder what people thought when he said, I came down from heaven. If I said I came down from heaven, you'd say, you're a fraud. But when he said, I came down from heaven, he did come down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now he descended down from heaven and here on earth, in time, in space. He invaded time.
And in time, he worked out a perfect righteousness for everybody he represented. That's my righteousness before God, the righteousness that he worked out. That's why I can look forward to judgment. I have perfect righteousness. I don't have any sin. It's gone. It's gone. Every believer, he worked out perfect righteousness. I love the way he said to John the Baptist, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." When Christ fulfilled all righteousness, every believer did. And not only that, he died and put away the sin of all of his people, and his righteousness becomes their righteousness. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave gifts. Now, these gifts, a lot of times people like to kind of emphasize, you know, a gift that somebody else can see that can be a blessing to others and so on. And there is that. But this is more the things like the gift of life. What a gift. What about the gift of righteousness? It's called Romans 5:15, the gift of righteousness. If you're righteous, it's because God gave you this gift. Christ gave you this gift. If you have faith, it's the gift of God. It's not the product of your free will. It's the gift of God. If you have repentance, he gave you this repentance. He's exalted as a prince and a savior for to give Israel repentance, the remission of sins. That rest you have in Christ, where you really see his sufficiency and you know you don't need anything else, that is his gift. Every aspect of salvation is the gift of God. Now there's gifts like hospitality and encouragement and generosity, and you can read about those in Romans chapter 12. And we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. But I love where Paul said, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And he talks about love. But this thing of gifts, every aspect of salvation is a gift. I love the way the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in this thing of salvation, he's the more blessed one, isn't he? He's the giver. We are the receiver. I love to think about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's mentioned several times in the New Testament. Every believer has been given the gift of the Spirit of God. And everything we experience as far as our spiritual life comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit you came up with. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. When you feel poor in spirit, that's the gift of God. When you don't have anything to bring to the table, that's the gift of God. When you're unable to mourn over your sin, that's the gift of God. When you're meek before God, whatever he does is right. That's the gift of God. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's the gift of God. When you're merciful, that's because you've experienced mercy. When you're pure in heart, that's because he gave you that pure heart, that new heart given in the new birth. Peacemaker, persecuted for righteousness, all those things, it's the gift of God. All that is because of God the Holy Spirit, his work in us. I think the Lord saying, my peace I give to you. The peace he has with God. He said, the glory which you've given me, I have given them. The glory. I would think of that. Every aspect of our salvation is his gift. His free gift. His gift given with no strings attached. Now, what I thought about when I thought about this thing of giving, the thing that comes to my mind most powerfully is found in John chapter 4. Would you turn with me there? We're going to end up
in John chapter 4. This is where the Lord said, if you knew the gift of God. Christ himself is called the unspeakable gift in Scripture. John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. You know, whenever there's that kind of thinking, one's baptizing more than the other, you know what the Lord will do? He'll just leave. He'll just leave. He's not going to have any part in that kind of foolishness. And that's what was going on. They were being competitive. Well, so he's baptizing more than John. I love the way the Lord left. He's not going to stick around that kind of stuff. Verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. You know why he must needs go through Samaria? Because one of his elect was there. And he's going to go after every one of his people. If you're a child of God, he must needs have gone after you. He went after you. He must needs go through Samaria. You see, the only reason the Lord must needs do anything is he must do his Father's will. This was his Father's will. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. We talked about Jacob this morning, the God of Jacob. Jacob's well was there. Been there for centuries. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. Now, this lets us know something about the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wearied with his journey. It was about noon. Verse 7, there, while the Lord is sitting there on that well, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, it could be that this woman was coming there at that time because she didn't think anybody would be there. You go on reading, this woman had issues. She'd been married 5 times. She was presently cohabiting with someone that was not her husband. And I am sure that every time she came around that bunch, there might be chatter, whisper. Look at that. There she is. There she is. We know what she's done, what she's doing. And I can see where she just wouldn't want to be around that, can you? I mean, that's it. So I know this is just conjecture, but why else was she coming to the well at noon when it's hottest, when everybody would go in the morning? She just wanted to avoid how people would treat her, and I can understand that totally. Now, let's go on reading. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, she had been ostracized all her life. The Jews would avoid being around any Samaritans. And if you read the history of the Samaritans and the kings, they were the people who feared God and served idols. They feared God and served their idols. And the Jews just looked down upon them because they saw that they tried to make a hybrid of religion and they had no respect for them and they stayed away from them. And this woman was surprised that the Lord would talk to her. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew, you would ask. Now, if you don't know who he is, you won't ask. But if you knew who he is, you'd ask. And you know what else? He would give you living water. That's his promise. Somebody says, well, I've asked and I haven't been given it. You never asked. You might have tried to strike a deal with some guy or make a bargain. I'll start doing this if you do that. That's not asking. If you knew who I am, you'd ask. And he'd give you this living water. The woman, verse 11, saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She didn't have any idea what he's talking about. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Yeah. infinitely so. Infinitely so. Which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now that's true of anything in this world. You can drink, you can desire something, you can go for it, you can get it, you can drink, you know what you're going to do? You're going to thirst again. There's no satisfaction in anything in this world. But, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he's talking about satisfaction. Actually being satisfied. Now, in my experience, I'm not satisfied with anything about myself. I'm not. But I am satisfied to be saved by Christ. I find complete satisfaction in that. I find complete satisfaction to have his righteousness as my only righteousness before God. I have complete satisfaction in knowing that his blood makes me perfect before God. I have satisfaction in him. This is what we're talking about. You're complete in him. That's the satisfaction every believer experiences. You know, if I think my salvation is up to me in some way or up to my works, I have no satisfaction. I'm just scared. What's going to happen to me? I must not be saved. But when the Lord gives me grace to see that he is all in my salvation, I'm satisfied. Don't need anything else. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, he still didn't know what he's talking about. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. All she understood was physical water and not having to work anymore. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go home, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well spoken, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The Lord is showing her who she is and who he is. And she says in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How in the world could you know all this about me if you were not a prophet? I perceive this. You are a prophet. But now she starts religious mumbo jumbo. She still didn't know what he was talking about. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, worship is impossible for the natural man. I must have God the Holy Spirit to worship. That's why I will never say, come worship with us. I hope God enables you to do it. But the only way I can worship and the only way you can worship is if we have God the Holy Spirit. You know what else is absolutely necessary in worship? The truth. There is no worship apart from the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. This is absolutely necessary for worship. God the Holy Spirit and the truth of who God is, who you are, how He saved by Christ Jesus. There is no worship apart from that. And the woman still didn't know what he's talking about. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. I don't know what you're saying, but I know when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What assurance he gives this woman. Now let me tell you something that you'll know if you know Jesus Christ. You'll know He is the Christ. Now, you'll be dead sure of that. He is the Christ. He is God's prophet. He is God's priest. He is God's king. You wouldn't even call on His name if you didn't know who He is. Everybody that comes to Him, they come to Him because they know who He is. God's revealed that to them. He reveals to this woman who He is. And upon this, verse 27, came His disciples and marveled that He talked with this woman. They wouldn't have. She's a Samaritan. What's he doing talking to this dirt bag? That's what they were thinking. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? They had enough sense to not rebuke the Lord or question what he's doing. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. You'll leave your water pot too. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, let's stick with this language. She didn't just refer to the five marriages. She said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. This can only be understood in light of the gospel. He told me that all things that I ever did, all it was sin. That's it. The good stuff, the bad stuff, it was all sin. Transgressions, the breaking of God's law, that's the bad stuff. Iniquity, inequity. We read of the iniquity of the holy things of the children of Israel in the book of the law. The iniquities are the good things. They're nothing but sins. He told me all things that I ever did was nothing but sin. Have you ever found that out about yourself? You know what else he told me? All things that I ever did were perfectly righteous, without sin, without transgression, without iniquity. Because when Jesus Christ kept God's law, everybody he represented
kept it as well. And my standing before God is one who has never sinned. He told me all things that I ever did. I didn't do anything but sin, and I didn't do anything but righteousness. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Only the Christ can do this.
Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap where you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And they say unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, somebody says, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. As soon as you say that, a question mark will come up. If you're not totally hard-hearted, a question mark will come up. Am I really? You see, faith is not knowing you're saved. Faith is knowing he is the Christ. Of this they were sure. Jesus is the Christ. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, if someone objects, I know people who believe that he's the Christ, that they're not born of God. You're wrong. Now, somebody might have a different idea of what kind of they might have. It might be a false Christ they're believing on. That's not like the Christ of the Bible. I realize that. There's plenty of those out there. But anybody that believes that Jesus is God's Christ, God's prophet, the very Word of God, God's priest, if he brings you into his presence of God, you must be saved. God's king, the one who rules and reigns, whose will is done. Anybody that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might be blessed by your grace to know who you are. And Lord, if we know who you are, we will ask you to save us and give us all the gifts of your grace, knowing that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And we know that everybody that asks you, it will be given. Lord, give us the grace to begin asking, beseeching thy Son, even now. Lord, we ask for saving grace. We ask for faith. We ask for repentance. We ask for love to you and love for one another. We ask for perseverance. We ask for the fruit of your Spirit. We ask that we might be poor and mourn and meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, we ask that you'd make us merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and give us the blessed privilege of being persecuted for righteousness. grant us thy gift. How we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Christ's blessed name we pray.